lights all standing so bright.
Joy of full
is that your desire to surrender it all this morning? Amen. Hallelujah. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Welcome each and every one of you to the service. If you're visiting today, we just want to welcome you to the service. If you're joining by way of the internet, pray that you'll just create an atmosphere in your home or wherever you may be. I believe that God can reach out and touch you wherever you're at. Amen. Let's sing that song, I Just Want to Be Where You Are.
I just want to be where you are, dwelling daily in your presence. Take me. Oh Lord, draw me near to where you are. I just want to be where you are, in your dwelling place forever. Take me to the place where you are. I just want to be with you. I want to be
I just want to be
Sing one more just before we change the order of our song service. I bless your name. I bless your name. I bless your name. I bless your name. I give you A hand clap of praise. Come on, put those hands together for Jesus. Oh, glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Amen. We're going to change the order of our song service as the musicians play something softly. I'll let you have your seats. We have many, many needs to bring before you today, so we want to give special attention and time for these. Have a very serious prayer request for Sister Susan Orders. I know many of you know her. She's in serious condition due to a stroke, and she's unconscious and in continual need of prayer for full recovery. They found her unconscious the other day, and we just want to especially remember her in prayer. Very dear friend of ours. Known him for quite a long time, so if you would please remember that special need in prayer. Also, we have a special need for Sister Retha Hefner about a decision to have her tonsils removed. She is 80 years old. She is my sister and asked me to pray for asked the church to pray for her. That's Brother Larry Pruitt. So let's remember that sister in need. Amen. I know that's a very serious condition at that age. Amen. God would grant her mercy. Amen. Let's remember the families that are traveling today. I know many are missing from our assembly. I believe the Irishes are traveling. Also, the Cockman families, both of them are traveling as well. I want to remember them in prayer. Steve and Sarah are in Connecticut. I want to remember them. Also, Brother Anwar and his family is traveling to New York. So let's remember them in prayer. Continue to remember Sister Wayne. Brother Wayne and Sister Faye, they are both traveling as well. Florian's traveling as well. The Ivies in France, we'll remember them in prayer. Also, we have a prayer request for Sister Carrie Whitlock. She's having some back trouble. God be merciful to her. Brother David had to work today, so we'll remember him in prayer as well. We have a few visitors with us here. Hopefully I get these names right. Sister Nita Hatfield. Sister Sarah Galusha. Is that correct? And Sister Ashley Pugh. And Sister Elizabeth Paul. I want to welcome you all to the assembly today. It's good to have you all with us. Amen. That's all the needs that I have to bring before you at this time. Let's all stand. Unspoken prayer requests by the uplifted of hands. I'd like to ask Brother Ben McCafferty if he would take these needs before us. Let's sing that song as he's making his way.
I am the God that healeth thee. I am the Lord, your healer. I sing my word. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, it is truly an honor, Father, this morning to be able to come with our brothers and our sisters, Father, to be able to come and just lay aside the world for a little while, Father, and come to listen to you, Father, just talk to us this morning. And to be able, Father, as a group, just to say that we love you this morning, Lord Jesus, and we're so thankful for your grace and your mercy to us, Father. And we love you so much. And Lord, as our brother Jaron read these prayer requests this morning, Father, you know all of them, Father. You know the ones that are being unspoken this morning, Father. Lord, you know the needs. Father, we all have them, and some of them are spiritual. Some of them are physical, some are financial, some of them are mental, Father, and you know what our needs are. And Lord, we just ask that you will come and be a comfort to those that need it, Father, this morning. And you'll touch those that need it, Father. And Lord, we just ask, Father, as our brother Jaron leads us in worship this morning, Father, Lord, may our worship be a sweet savor to you, Father. And Lord, may we pour our hearts out to you and tell you how much we love you. And Lord, as the word comes, Father, we just ask, Lord, to help us pull. Lord, we know that that's part of, Father, our job here this morning is to pull on our pastor, Lord, as he speaks. Lord, and we ask that you'll help us to do our part, Lord. And Lord, we just ask that the word will fall, Father, in our hearts to help us make us live closer to lives to you. We ask that you'll have your part in the rest of the service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's sing that song, Do You Want to Know? Do you want to know where I'm going? Where I'm going to? If anybody asks you where I'm going, where I'm going to?
Oh, go.
praise Him. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's sing one more. We have a special from the Buchanans that they'll be preparing for that. Let's sing that song, Think About His Love. Amen.
Think about His love. Oh, think about His goodness. Think about His grace.
They had no idea we was going to be doing this morning. That's what happens when you start growing up and we never see each other anymore. So I get to spring the surprise on them and watch their face show the fear. But we hadn't practiced this at all. In fact, we hadn't had a chance to practice together. So if it's okay, we'll just practice on you. This is one of our older ones, but it's just really been on my heart. I don't know about you all, but I'm ready to get out of here. There's nothing worth keeping me here anymore, and I'm just ready to go home. Just a little while, and we'll soon be going home.
For so many years we heard it, how that Jesus would return, how He'd come again to claim His own. There's excitement all around us, there's just something in the air. Just a little while, we're going home. Just a little while, we're going home. Just a little while, it won't be long. Soon we'll walk beside the river, flowing from His mighty throne. Just a little while, we're going home.
Now the signs are all around us, it should not be very long. Soon we're going to sing redemption's song. There's an angel choir assembled. There's a banquet table spread. Just a little while, we're going home.
Just a little while, we're going home. Just a little while, it won't be long. Soon we'll walk beside the river, flowing from His mighty throne. Just a little while.
Side the river flowing from His
mighty throne.
Just a little while, we're going home. Just a little while, we're going home.
Amen. Appreciate that special. Let's all stand. I like to sing that song, Good News, How Lovely on the Mountains Are the Feet. I can't remember the title to the song, but y'all know the one. What's the name of it? Our God Reigns, amen. Offering, just as Brother Barry is preparing to come forward and bring the bread of life for us. Amen. We'll ask Brother Tom if he would lead us in prayer. Amen. Have your way, have your way.
Have your way. Have your way.
just have your way. Have your way. Fill our hearts and have your way. As we praise the Lord. May that be our prayer today, and may it be just a cry of our heart today as we enter into this part of the service. You may be seated this morning. Come on, Sister Sarah and Emma, I believe, are going to sing for us this morning. We appreciate our special singers. Now, as we start this morning, I wanted to just say that we are delighted to have all of you here and our guests and visitors from Ohio and each one. And we have so many people who are missing. We're glad that you're here to fill up the gap, and glad to have you here. Good to have Brother Johnny with us today from Arizona. And I need to do this, all right? It's good to have the Biltons here. God bless you. And I got to apologize because I received a note a week or two ago, and it said that the Bilton family was here, and their brother Joel Johnson's uncle, your husband Ernie, just stepped out. He's Brother Joel's uncle. So when I got that note, I was coming out and I was looking for an old family in the service who I didn't know. And I couldn't find an old family. I know our old families who are here, but I couldn't find an old family. And I thought, wow, can't be the Biltons here. Can't be them. So I just thought, rather than embarrass you, like I just did, I just skip over that and figure it out later on. They told me, yes, that your husband is Brother Joel's uncle. So 2 weeks apart. Wow, that's amazing. We are glad to have you. Now, I said all of that just to simply say we are glad to have you, and God bless you. You've been here a couple of weeks, and here's Brother Bilton right here. God bless you. Here's Brother Joel. Wrong time to make an entrance there, Brother Ernie. God bless you. Good to have you. And we're honored to have you with us here today. We got one more special here that we're going to have, Sister Sarah and Sister Emma. Wonderful. Thank you. Let me give you a couple of very quick prayer requests, and then we're going to sing one more little chorus and return to the Word this morning. Sister Sheba is not here this morning. Brother Anwar and his family had to make a quick return trip back to New York. Sister Sheba is under doctor's care there, and they found some thyroid issues that they're trying to treat. They're attempting to treat. And she's gone through lots of testing. She's gone through. She has lots of multiple symptoms, and they have discovered this condition with her, and I don't have any other details, but we've been asked just to remember her in prayer. Lord willing, they'll be back midweek. Also as well, Sister Molly is not here today as well, and I spoke to her this morning, and she has to have surgery on her foot. And the problem has been that she's been wearing the cast so long, it's developed an issue with her foot, and so with the pressures that she has in putting her foot down, the bone has caused healing to not happen the way that it should. So the only remedy for that in order to save her foot is to have surgery, and so we'd ask you to remember that's a major thing for Sister Molly at this particular point. So she has no cast, therefore she can't walk. She's laid up until around the 10th of July, and I'll let you know exactly when that is. She really wanted to be here today, and she was not able to, so I'd ask you, if you don't mind, to remember her in prayer, and it would be really good to just stay in touch with her, like as well as Sister Mary Ann. Sister Mary Ann's going to be moving to another place close to her family and her sister, who's a great caretaker for Sister Mary Ann. I spoke with her this week a couple of times, and we sure want to hold her up in prayer. She made a donation to the church, and I don't know whether you heard this or not, but she made a special donation, and that was Brother Luther's smoker. I thought I'd get more of a reaction than that, but anyway, that's a big deal. That's a big deal. Because if you've ever had Brother Luther's smoked hog, that means you're really in the message. That means you're really in the message. So we're excited about that. And I told Sister Miriam we sure appreciate that very much. And I was going to buy it off him, but she said no, she'd like to give it in honor of Brother Luther. And so we're going to call it the Luther Roy Memorial Fellowship Hall and Smokery. So that's what we're going to call it. God bless you this morning. Let's stand to our feet and... we're going to sing one more little chorus. It's already done. And I appreciate the specials this morning and the message they brought. And let's go to prayer. We certainly want to remember Sister Susan Orders, and it's already been mentioned, and a very serious situation, so we want to remember her in prayer. Let's sing it this morning. It's already done. Sing it. It's already again, one more time. Father, that is our prayer today, that this battle that we face and the battles that we go through and the struggles that we face continually in life, that, Lord, we realize and we understand and we believe that the victory is already ours, Lord. We thank you because you have given us strength, Lord, to be here today. And now we ask in the name of Jesus Christ that, Lord, you would look first at the sacrifice of Calvary, the blood that was shed, Lord, and then look at us. Father God, we stand today by faith, approaching your word and believing that you have a purpose in our gathering today. And we ask now in the name of Jesus Christ that you would minister, Lord, to each and every heart, each and every soul. I commit the people and their needs, Lord, into your hands. And I pray that you would guide and direct my mouth, my mind, Lord, and things that are said today. May they be of benefit, Lord, to your people. Father, we just desire little by little to grow in grace and in knowledge. And so we place our time into your care today. Lord, we pray for the serious needs among us, Lord. These ones that we have mentioned, these people, Lord, that are laying today and would desire, Lord, if it was possible, they would desire to be in assembly, Lord, with the saints. And so we commit them into your care. Have your way in every heart and every soul, we pray. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. Let's take your Bible, if you don't mind, while you're... Genesis chapter 32, and I'm going to ask you to keep your Bible open there as well. We're going to go to two places this morning in the Scripture, Genesis chapter 32. We're running a little over time here this morning, so we'll just read a couple of very quick announcements on the board, and then we'll... Genesis chapter 32, and this is that familiar passage when Jacob meets the Lord on that night when he wrestles with him. And the end of the chapter reads this way. Genesis chapter 32 and verse 30. And Jacob called the name of the place after the wrestling match is over. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated this morning. The Cross family is not here today. They've not been well, just had a little season of sickness there. And Arne's birthday is today, and wished him a happy birthday today. Sister Anna Pritchard, sorry, that's not Sister Anna Pritchard, and Peter Coffey have a birthday on the 3rd, so may God bless you both. We certainly appreciate you both and pray you have a wonderful day. July 6th is Sister Danielle's birthday. God bless you, Sister Danielle, and appreciate you being here today. And also Isaac Clayville blows out the first candle, right? May it not be his last. July 7th, Michaela Swafford's birthday, and then Haven's birthday. Haven Grace Pritchard, her birthday as well. Is Haven here? Haven. How old is Haven? 2 years old. 2 years old. God bless you, Haven. Appreciate each and every one of these folks having celebrating their birthday. Just wanted to mention this here. This is just something to watch, and I like to throw these up here every now and then. Because this is a developing issue here, and this is a shot of Tehran, Iran, which is the capital, and there's a certain amount of unrest that's happening there. And somebody asked me this week, why is the price of gas spiking up, and what's going on there? And I'm tying it back to this. There is a number of new sanctions that are being imposed upon Iran to attempt to topple the regime in Iran, and as a result of that, there's a little bit of an upheaval in the price of oil and the amount of production of oil. The Saudis have been asked to produce 2 million more barrels of oil a day. There's been an outage in Canada, in northern Canada. There's been an outage in Libya and also in Angola. And so the supply chain is a little bit off balance. It's a bit messed up here. But the idea is, the whole purpose is, the reason you're paying more at the pump is that there's an attempt by certain governments to topple the regime in Iran. That will have great implications in the Middle East because Iran is a major player and certainly what is known as a wild card. And so this is just something to watch here over the next little while, because there are certain countries in the Middle East who many of them are propped up by oil revenue. They would love to see Iran minimized in their influence in the region, and mainly because of religion. And so this is a very complex question as to why you're pumping more, paying more at the pump, but you will for a little while, and this is where it ties back to. And so I'm just throwing it out as an interesting thing to watch. Let me just take you here to southern Tanzania for a moment here. This week we're able to send $5,000 worth for new Bibles in this region of the world. Southern Tanzania here, this doesn't show it, but a lot of this area right here is vast stretches of wilderness which are preserved for animals, and there are national parks and so forth all in this area. It's a huge area, and there's not many cities that are there. This area is important because it touches on Mozambique, Malawi, Zambia, and Congo. And there are some churches that are spread out down in this area. Aringa, Mabeya, and a few others that are down in here. There's one in a group in Lindi over here. Now, the brother who is responsible for ministering to people in that region is Brother Angelus. I've showed you his picture before. If there ever was a man of God who has a fantastic testimony and a reputation, it is Brother Angelus. Just a very, very tireless worker, and travels that region by himself many times. He has a couple of brothers now who work with him, and travels that region tirelessly to witness the message and also to bring supplies to believers in that area. So we are sending the vast portion of these Bibles down to Brother Angelus so he can bring it to the people. These are very, very poor people. And I love this picture. This is one group here that Brother Angelus went to minister to, and this is him right here. And this is their church in the background right here. I've never been down in that region. I'd love to go down sometime and visit. But this is there's two ministers here from Brother Angelus' church. This brother right here, I don't know, and Brother Angelus. And then these are just some of the local people in this area. Many people down that way don't have pastors. They don't have a regular pastor. So Brother Angelus tries to travel and minister down among these people. And this is what we call real end-time evangelism. So this is the brother here who's ministering. And very often they'll just stop on the walkway. You see the people going on the interstate right here. And they're just sitting by the side of the tree. And they'll bring along a couple of garden chairs like this and put them out. And the people will just stop and sit down and or lean against the tree. And they'll start preaching. They'll just start witnessing the gospel. And that's how it gets done in that area. So as a result of their work, there's been people being baptized there, and that's the other brother who's ministering and helping Brother Angelus. So it's just really exciting. I just wanted to show you those and update you a little bit, but we've been able to send supplies down to Brother Angelus and a little money for him to be able to travel. He drove the tires off his car. Had them, they were completely bald, and he was still using them, and then eventually they just gave out. So he has his car on blocks in his driveway there, and trying to find out what it would cost to get him back on the road again. But that's the kind of man Brother Angelus is. He never asked for anything. He never asked for money or Bibles or anything. Brother Elias went and visited him and gave me these pictures and told me what the need was. But Brother Angelus is not that kind of a person at all. He's just a very very dedicated, very humble man, and we just appreciate his work over there. A lot of souls will be affected by Brother Angelus for sure. Brother Joel, last but not least, good to have you back. Good to have you back in your old place there. May God bless you. All right, let's take our thought here this morning, and we're late, so let me just try to go quickly. A little bit of this is going to be review. I'm going to turn this subject here, and Lord willing, this is number 7, so this may be the last one. But I'm going to turn this subject on its head this morning. We've been talking about the idea of how people and even believers can go through periods of depression and fear and oppression. They can go through different things. This is not something that believers are immune from, but this is something that all of us probably can relate to. And to some degree or another, this can become more serious than in other cases there. There are occasions where people go through depression because it's triggered by some event. It can be a job loss, or it can be having a child. It can be the change of seasons in life. Aging will sometimes bring it on. Brother Branham said that some people are affected by the amount of light that happens in the run of a day. So at the end of a day, they're more depressed than in the beginning of a day. Some people were affected by winter and how the onset of winter brought a feeling of depression to people. And it's just an amazing thing how Brother Branham encountered this among believers, and he ministered to many, many people who were in the prayer lines. And so this is something that has really struck a nerve, not only among you people here, but as I said, people abroad. But I want to just turn this around and say, what if God wanted you to be alone? What if God actually intended for you to be alone? Where sometimes you feel alone, you feel like you're going through something all by yourself and you have nobody to turn to. What if God actually orchestrated that? What if God actually designed that to happen for a season? Not forever, because it's God's intent for us to be able to fellowship one with another and support one another and, you know, to be around people and brothers and sisters of like precious faith. There's definitely a benefit of being there. But there are times when you feel like you're all alone, and we can sometimes misinterpret the reason why we're all alone. Now, as I said to you before, one of the greatest challenges that we have as believers is to figure out sometimes whether the thing I'm going through is caused by the devil who is trying to attack me and trying to undermine my faith, or is this something that actually God is trying to get my attention? And there are many times when we need to pray and answer that one question, and if we can figure out the answer to that question, we'll have an understanding then of the path we need to take. Because if it's the enemy, then we're going to go to war. If it's God, we want to immediately turn the other cheek and become submissive to what God is actually telling us. Many times God will actually shock us. He'll put us through things that we don't expect and that we don't ask for. But God will put us through things, sometimes put us on the flat of our back, or allow things to go into a period of upheaval to get our attention because we didn't listen when God spoke to us in a still small voice. God may have been trying to get your attention for a long time, but because of our busyness or our capacity to justify all of our actions, we sometimes can miss the actual voice of God when He's speaking to us. So God's got to do the volume thing. He's got to turn the volume up, and it becomes more dramatic all the time. How many can relate? Say amen. I mean, say amen for somebody else. You know somebody else going through this. But let's turn this on our head now and just say, what if God actually wanted you to be alone? There was a time when God wanted you to be alone. Well, you say, well, that sounds kind of strange. If you don't mind, let me give you a couple of statements here to start you off. Friends, he said, this is just about 6 months here, and I've been going day and night almost. And Brother Branham is in the first sermon that's recorded, Faith is a Substance, in 1947. Today, I had a wonderful day alone with God. No one was there but just the Lord and I. And I get myself more settled down when I get alone. I get myself more settled down when I don't have my phone with me. I left my phone the other night at my in-laws. Why? It was like I was on vacation. It was fabulous. My wife said, hey, I'll go get it. I said, hey, don't you dare. Leave it where it is. It was great. I felt about 5 pounds lighter. Now I've got 5 more meetings before I have any rest coming up. 5 more meetings. I like to be alone with God. That's the way I find Him so dear to me. Is it in the big meetings? Sometimes. Is it in the crowd? Sometimes. Is it in your daily routine? Sometimes. But most often He becomes more dear to us when it's just Him and me. Interesting, isn't it? Exodus chapter 24. And he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, it's crowd, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people come up with him. I want Moses alone. I got something to say, and I want him alone. Most often, God will speak to you when you're alone. John chapter 6. And Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force and make him a king. Now, let me give you the background. Stop. Let me give you the background and just say this. Jesus had been on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And there were certain things that had happened over there, great miracles. And there was, this is where the bread, fish and the bread were multiplied and all the rest of it. And the people were like, whoa, what manner of ministry is this? You know, what kind of a preacher is this? We could follow him. And so the people became very enthused about this. And then in the process of as things unfolded that day, the people all were kind of looking for Jesus because they really wanted to make him king. They really wanted to put him in a position. They wanted to put him in a position that he was not ordained to be in at that particular point in time. But they were going to really push him into that spot. And so they go down by the water, and the boat is there that the disciples and Jesus all came over in. And they look and they see that all of the disciples are in the boat, but Jesus is not there. And the disciples get in because Jesus had told them, get in the boat and go over on the other side. And so they row away. All the people are standing there on the shore, and they see the boat is filled with everyone but Jesus. So they're looking at this. This is the only boat that's there. They're looking at this, and they say, okay, Jesus must be somewhere else. So the next day, they all come over, and they have boats and so forth, and they come over on the other side of the lake, and there's Jesus on the other side. And they're saying, whoa, how'd you do that? This is really fantastic. This is the kind of pastor we need. And they wanted to make him king. And Jesus' answer was, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Sometimes when temptation comes, the best thing for you to do is to get alone. Get away from that source of temptation. That's not a bad thing. They're not wanting a bad thing, but it was not the timing for him to become king. Are we okay? It's interesting how this word alone pops up. Galatians 1:17, Paul comes into the message. Now he comes into the faith and the glorious conversion. Word is spread. And he says, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. God wanted to deal with Paul and unlearn a lot of things and teach him what the Old Testament really was saying. And he did it alone over 3 years. How about if God said to you, listen, I need you to go apart for a while. It'll take about 3 years. No phone? No internet? We can see that in a very real way, God has a pattern of dealing with people about serious things. Let me give you another one. Brother Bram's in Zurich, Switzerland here. He's telling his life story. You know this. You know the story very well. And he says, I listened to my mother-in-law instead of God and forsook the church and went on back with the Baptist people. Remember, God had told him specifically, go to this place. And mother-in-law put her foot down. And Brother Branham, you know, he went against the Lord's direction and he forsook the church and went back with the Baptist people. Right away, plagues hit my home. My wife took sick. My father died in my arm. My brother was killed. Everything happened in just a few days. Great flood hit the country and washed away the homes. My wife was in the hospital and I was out on a rescue with my boat. One night out in the water, my boat got in the current. And one night in the water, my boat, he said my boat got caught in the current and I was going over a big falls. And I couldn't get the motor started. And I raised up my hands and I said, oh God, don't let me down, drown. Sometimes I read it right and sometimes I don't. You should read it right and listen second. Don't let me drown. He said, I am not worthy to live, but think of my wife. He says, but think of my wife and baby. Now, Brother Branham was out on the river, and he tells it another story. He said that he had pulled that cord several times, and he said it just would not work. And he said he heard a voice speak to him and say, white trash. And he's drifting towards this falls. Brother Bram's a riverman. He knows the consequences of this. And that's when he stops and he realizes this is God. He puts his hands in the air and he says, oh God, don't let me drown. He says, I'm thinking of my wife and baby. Then he goes on and he says, and I tried again and it wouldn't start. And I cried again to God. And just before going over the falls, he said, the motor started and I got to the land. And then I tried to find my wife. And I got to the hospital. It was covered with water. And he said the dike had broken and all the waters gushed in. And where was my wife and baby? I began to find people to see if there was anyone drowned. And they'd gotten away on a train. Stop for a minute. Don't read the rest of it. I saw a documentary one time that was done by Burns. Ken Burns. And it was on the Dust Bowl. And I didn't get to see it all, but I got to see a portion of it, the very first of it. And the Dust Bowl was an absolutely terrible thing, if you know anything about it, when it happened back in the same year that the Ohio flood took place. And when they interviewed the people who went through the Dust Bowl, listen, everything was lost in the Dust Bowl. Houses and crops and vehicles and farm tractors and everything. The economy essentially was wiped out in the Midwest because of the Dust Bowl. There were laws put in place that still stand today because of the Dust Bowl and the way that the devastation occurred in that part of the country. But when they interviewed some of the people who actually lived through the Dust Bowl, they said, "We heard about the Ohio River flood. And we thought, Lord, we're thankful we're not in that. Because that's not, what we have is not as bad as that." That's how bad this flood was. This flood had flooded hospitals, and Brother Branham said they were putting people, patients on trains. They were moving them away. This was absolute, entire devastation that struck that part of the world and part of the country. It was absolutely terrible. And so here's Brother Branham now. He's a ranger. He's got a boat. He's out rescuing people. His wife and daughter are laying deathly ill. She's got tuberculosis. This is a fast-moving tragedy. And Brother Branham's in the middle of all of this, and God's dealing with his heart. And he says, "And here I was sitting on an island by myself, all alone. And God gave me a chance whether to call the people trash or not. And I said, God, I know I've misbehaved myself. Don't let my wife be killed." Now, God was dealing with a prophet. It's very, in a sense, when you think about it, it's a very sobering experience here that he has. But you can see, in God's way, he had circumstances cause him now to be by himself where God could speak to him. And he knew this was God. He knew now. He was confronted with the ways that he had chosen, and all of a sudden now he's in a place where God was able to deal with him on a one-on-one level. What if God actually orchestrates you to be in a valley or a place, not to destroy you, not to lose you, but simply to get your attention, maybe to redirect you, maybe to speak something in your heart and bring change into your life that's inevitably going to be better for you than where you are now? Maybe we resist things in our life. Maybe we don't appreciate the way that God is dealing in our lives. Maybe we don't appreciate the things that have come into our lives or the things that have come to pass in our lives. Maybe some way. And that's why sometimes it's good for us to examine ourselves when we hear sermons like this and when we're confronted with issues like this, and to look at ourselves, because we really, when you get to places like this, you got nowhere to run. When you're in an island, you got nowhere to run. All right, let's review just very briefly here. One of the things I told you to do in the last couple of services was to talk to God. You have to talk to God because we feel like, very literally, that there's nowhere else to turn. And so Moses met God at the burning bush here. It was all alone. God timed it just right, so it's just Moses and God. Supernatural event gets his attention. He's a man who would stop. God knew what is able to stop you. God knows what's able to stop you. Somebody say amen. God knows what's able to get your attention. Sometimes God will deal with a man, like I told you before, when it comes to messing with his job and messing with his wife. That'll get a man's attention better than anything else. Sometimes a woman's attention can be gotten much faster when God deals with her husband or her family and her children. God can get a woman's attention really fast when something goes wrong, something is amiss, something's not working right, and God will get their attention. In other words, you'll begin to pray very differently when things go wrong in those areas, because God knows exactly how to stop you in your tracks and make you look up to God. And so Brother Bam says the thing that we do is we, you know, pour our prayer to God. As we define prayer in the Hebrew, it's made up of two words, to judge and to reconcile. And as we look at ourselves and we look at our view of ourselves, which is pitiful at best, and then we look at God's view of ourselves through the blood of Christ, we had to reconcile those two in our own minds. Because if you come to God very often when you're low, when you've made mistakes, when you come to God in your sorrow, and you come to God in that valley, we don't pray like we probably normally do. And we can, in a sense, short-circuit our confidence with God because of our own conduct and our own thinking. And real prayer in a case like this is to forsake your own view of yourself and try to look at yourself through the eyepiece of God and see how He sees you. That's the only way you'll come to Him with confidence. Not because of what you've done, but because of what He's done for you. And remember this, that Satan will constantly punch at you until you're finished here on earth. If Satan finds out you've got a weakness, let me tell you, he just goes nuts. He just jumps all over that. That's his business. That's what he does. But remember this, according to the promise, that the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Say it with me. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Say it again. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. That's us. We all know what it means to have a broken heart in one way or another. Some people really do know. Second thing I encourage you to do is to change your way or change your thinking about things. And this is not easy. This is not anything that's a simplistic thing to do. But Brother Branham said that God always makes a provided way. God always makes a provided way. We must follow it. God's made a provided way for the human race to escape the oncoming message. When God makes a way and a man refuses to walk in it, then if they miss it, it's not God's fault. If the doctor prescribes a medicine for you and you don't take it, it's not the doctor's fault. God, before he was going to destroy the world, had an ark built. God's got a messenger tonight called the Holy Spirit. He is the Word. He's the one that manifests the Word. But you must walk in the way. I'm thankful that we've got the message. But the message will do you no good until you take it and apply it and become a doer of the Word. Isn't that right? Very basic stuff. You got to walk in the way. You got to follow the advice and the prescription that's given to us. Again, from that time, divine healing wasn't based on some mental tantrum, neither oil out of somebody's hands. It's not based on gifts that are given to people. That's not what divine healing is about. Brother Branham, he had to encourage people not to put confidence in him, but rather in the atonement that was made on their behalf, because that's where divine healing is embedded, right? By his stripes we are healed. Divine healing is based upon the blood of Jesus Christ, the atonement. He said, so it's upon the atonement, not me. It's upon the atonement, not A.A. Allen. It's upon the atonement, not Jack Cole. It's based on the atonement, not Oral Roberts. It's based on the atonement, not Brother Barry. It's based on the atonement, not you. It's based on the atonement. So therefore, if we have faith in the atonement, as we demonstrated here with Joseph Cockman, we realize that there's a release, there's a giving over to God, and then there is possible to have confidence because it's based on the atonement. It's not based on what you've done right and what you've done wrong. It's based on the atonement. So God made the way, but it's for us to take that way or accept that way. Again, Brother Branham is very positive in this, and he says in 1962, he says he climbed up on the rock and he died, and then he needed pallbearers to bury him. This is Moses he's talking about, and God provided angels. If we'll walk in God's provided way, this is yellow now, it's yellow and underlined. If we'll walk in God's provided way, God will provide everything we have need of. Now notice what he doesn't say. If we'll walk in God's provided way, God will provide everything we want. He doesn't say that. God provides. No matter what the circumstances is, he provides. Why? Because he's Jehovah Jireh. He's our provider, isn't he? And he is essentially and eternally this. He is our provider. He's a way maker. If you have no way, he's a way maker. If you have no strength, he's a strength maker. He's a muscle maker. Right? If you need healing, he's a healing provider. He is all of that today. He is everything that he needs to be to us because he's sensitive about the needs you have in life. He didn't put us here and say in a fatalistic way, hey, listen, here you are. I've given you a good church, a good pastor, and you got the message. You know, good luck. See you at the wedding supper. He didn't do that. He said, I'll be with you, even in you, until the end of the way. And he's not only able to provide for us, but he's attentive and nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. So no matter what you go through, no matter what you experience, and no matter what valley you go through, and what changes life will bring you, he's nigh unto us. We got to believe that. And even when you don't feel like it, we got to reach out and believe that he's there. Even if it's just thin air you're pawing at, you got to believe that He hears you and He understands your cry. Now, remember this as well now, and I don't need to emphasize this a lot, but remember now, there are certain principles by which God operates, and there are some things that at times you need to do because you may be stalling the process of healing or of God's presence in your life, right? If there are things you need to make right, you need to make right. Sometimes if a brother has ought against you, you need to leave your gift at the altar, go make that right. If there's some sort of sin in your life or some sort of an issue that you need to make right, you ought to do it fast. Don't let it grow and fester. You ought to do it fast. And make those things right, because you can stall the process of healing in your life. Peter says the treatment that we men give our wives can actually hinder your prayers before God. Brother Bam said a woman who cuts her hair, he said that she has not even a right to pray. Just telling you what a prophet said, right? And so there are certain things that we need to make right if we need to make them right. And if we're not sure, then we need to go to God and say, Lord, let me take time with you to turn over every stone in my life and see whether there's something there that needs to be adjusted or made right or compensated or confessed. Whatever it is that needs to be done, Lord, let me do it. Give me the courage to do it, because sometimes those things are not easy. But remember, Jehovah is our provider. And He works on the basis of His word. Brother Bam said He's obligated to His word. And then Brother Bam said the nervous age that we're living in, doctors don't have the answer. He said, but God has the answer. Doctors don't have the answer for the age, that's for sure. Now, doctors know a little bit more now about things than what they used to know. And there's been a lot of changes in this area especially. But let me tell you something. There are certain things that you can go through in life that medication will only mask and not resolve. But there are times when, I will tell you this, I'm a personal benefactor of the fact that I've in my life, I've had times when good doctors came my way or I crossed their path and they gave me good counsel. They gave me good advice. They let me know without any kind of medication or anything else or any kind of surgery. They let me know. Sometimes we wish we could have surgery or we could have a pill that we could take that would, you know, resolve everything that takes place in our lives. But one time I had a doctor, and I may have told you this before. Maybe it's a memory doctor I need to go to. But either way, I was just in the doc's office, and he said, what are you here for? And I was telling him a little bit about how I felt and stuff. And he just must have picked up enough from my voice that he said, hey. And he took the folder and he went like this and he closed it. And he said, hey, what's really going on? And I just had enough emotion in me to get it out. And I began to tell him. I said, you know, this is when I was traveling all the time and, you know, family things and financial things, and I said, it's just been a real strain in my life, and I'm here because I don't feel good, and just lots of all these little things that are going on. It's kind of like loose ends that are dangling, and I just don't be able to seem to get it together. And he looked at me, and he began to explain how, he says, you know, all of us, and I'm making this very short and very simple, he said, all of us have a line in life. We come to a line. And when we come to that line, he said, that in a sense is a limit that is there for you to not cross. When you cross that line, he said, now you're running in the negative. It's almost like writing checks on a bank account that has no money in it. You've already spent the money. And he said, you're using energy. You're using resources that you really don't have anymore because you've crossed the line. And he said, when you get over here, everything seems to be shaky. Everything seems to fall apart. But he says, when you come back across that line, he said, now you feel like you can handle it. Now you feel like you got control again. Now you feel like, I can do this. I can do this. That's how you feel. I said, you're absolutely right. He said, what you need to learn, he said, your problem is, he said, you feel like that you're the one that's got to fix all the problems in the world. And I said, so what do I do? He says, you got to learn where that line is. And he says, when you come to that line, there's a certain feeling associated with that line. Now, I knew where that line was because I crossed it many times. He said, when you come to it next time, he said, draw back. Just draw back a little and stay, learn to stay on this side of the line. Anybody relate to what I'm talking about? He said, you just got to learn to. And let me tell you something. Brother Branham said one time, he said, if you've got too much to do, you've taken on something God hasn't given you. Because God's not the author of frustration and confusion. I mean, that would defeat God's purpose, wouldn't it, if he gave you too much for one human being to do? Matter of fact, when Elijah came to that place, and the angel told Elijah, the journey is too great for thee, God diverted him right off to something else, something different. Because there's no point in carrying on in something that we're not able to fully handle ourselves. And so the doc told me, he says, learn where that line is. I practice that all the time. Because there are demands in my ministry and so forth, and the travels that I do and so forth, there are demands all the time. I printed out one for you here. My wife and I are going to be going to a family camp. We have several invitations to do camps in different parts of the world, and this is one that we're going through. And I asked the brother, I said, you know, what do you want me to do? I know you want me to talk to families, but what do you want me to do? You want to talk about marriage? You want to talk about teenagers? You want to talk about, you know, what? And he said, here's the list. He said, we want to know, number one, how to navigate your children through teenage years, the challenges of the digital age, peer pressure, social media, which is image versus character, and video games and the fourth dimension. We want to know about scriptural discipline and the correct approach, toddlers/young children/teens. We want to know about spiritual warfare against families in this age, overcoming the complexities of this age, and the pressure on women to work and the pitfalls of a mother not being at home. We want to know about the pressures of ministry, keeping the balance, the pressures on ministers and deacons' wives, the principles of successful family altar, and correctly applying the token, and finding the right partner in marriage, and what to do when marriage takes longer than expected. Okay, I said, we'll just get our citizenship in that country, and we'll come over and minister for you and stay a couple of months. I said, really, how many services are we talking about? He said, three. Oh, I said, no problem. We'll get all that fixed up in three. No problem. Y'all pray for me, all right? But let me tell you, this is not an uncommon thing. This is the heart's cry of lots of people in different parts of the world. It's not just here. It's not just in our church or in this part of the world. Let me tell you, believers go through this in all kinds of environments. Whether they're rich or poor, speak English or not, These are things that lots of people face. And we look for answers. But I'd like to say this. In the nervous age that we're living in, God has the answer. There is an answer. Even if you don't see it, and you don't feel like anybody's got it, God's got the answer. He's Jehovah Jireh, isn't he? That's what we want to talk about. He says God's got the answer. He's the answer. Christ is the answer to every problem that we got. And I believe Brother Branham's telling us very, very sincerely, look, you can go here and you can go there, and lots of people will have ideas and opinions and remedies, and we got herbs and we have essential... I shouldn't say that. We have essential answers. But I will say this. God always has the answer. And you can find opinions and you can find remedies. Some of them help. But God's got the answer. So there's nothing replaces getting alone with God. Nothing. All right. I need you to look in the Bible, if you don't mind. Exodus chapter 20. I don't have it all up here, so I'm not going to fool you. Exodus chapter 20. Do I need to go through the books here? Genesis, Exodus. All right, let's look here. This is early in the journey. This is when when God deals with the children of Israel as they're coming out of Egypt now. They've got to forget a lot. They've got to leave a lot behind. Exodus chapter 23. God says to them, behold, verse 20, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Wow, you're actually being accompanied by an angel who's capable of getting you where you need to go. That's great, isn't it? Wow. The whole nation had an angel watching over them. I'll give you something better. Every one of you has got one of these. You believe that? But now watch what he says. Beware of him and obey his voice. They were not under grace back then. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies, and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee, and bring thee in unto the Amorites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, neither serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them, and quite break down their images. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and ye shall bless, and he shall bless thy bread, and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. Man, this is great. If they obey his voice and follow his leading and don't grieve him, this is great. I mean, this encompasses everything, right? This is pretty good. There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. And I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite and the Canaanite and the Hittite from before thee. And I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. But by little and little, I'll drive them out before thee. I'm going to do this, but I have a way. And I have a reason why I'm doing it this way. We become spoiled by the 90-minute tape. Right? We listen to Brother Branham. Brother Branham says, oh, here's your problem. Here it is. Lord, bless this woman. It's left her. And off she goes. And Lord, here's this brother and this situation. This, not that it's bad. God was demonstrating something. Now, take it back to the Word and realize that sometimes God does not do the instantaneous, but he's still a healer. God can do the instantaneous, and I've seen it happen. But most often, this is how it happens. By little and little, I'll drive out those enemies from you. I will establish you in the land. I will take care of the problems that you face. I'll make sure all your cattle produce and so forth. Little by little, I'll drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and you actually inherit, you possess the land, you got your foot on it, and you begin to say, this is mine. Do you understand, saints of God? The land we are concerned about is not terra firma. The land we're concerned about is the land of the Word. And God says, you follow me. I've got an angel. He'll actually direct you. And if you follow him and follow my commandments, I will guide you to where you need to go. And I will even let fear precede you so it'll do something to your enemies so that when you get there, your enemies are fled. They're already gone. But I'm going to take care of much of this little by little. Little by little as you begin to walk. Little by little, as you progress. And I will set the bounds of the Red Sea, even unto the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and shall drive them out before thee, and so on. And the promise goes on. So in other words, if we take that and we apply it to the Word of God, let me tell you, all of the promises, all of the things that God said, don't always happen in one service. Your job is a continual aligning to the principles that are found in God's Word. How many of you can say over years, over your years serving God, that God has blessed you? The blessings didn't come all in one day. We can all attest to the fact that God, hey, we're here, we're still here, we're still believing, despite the onslaught of unbelief that it has come against this message here. And thankful for health and strength and the blessings. Hey, look out in the parking lot here. Nobody had to walk to church, right? We all are able to enjoy the blessings of life. God has allowed us to be able to, you know, be born in a country where the same language the message was preached is our language. You should never take that for granted. And all the many things that we can sit here and think about. But God has really blessed us. But he hasn't done it one day. He hasn't done it in one service or one revival. He's done it over a long period of time. God knows where you are. He's Jehovah Jireh. Isn't that right? Brother Bram said, it's been my message all along is the Word of God. We must hold to that regardless of what other things take place. Always stay with the Word. He lets it not happen just overnight. We're the one that gets in the hurry. God's never in a hurry. Wow. That's kind of like Exodus, isn't it? Testimony of raising a dead boy. God said, I'm not going to give it to you all at one time. I'm going to give it to you all at once. If I give it to you all at once, then the wild beasts will multiply against you and overcome you. I'm just going to give it to you little by little as we're able to possess the land. That's the way God does tonight. That's the way God does tonight. He's quoting the same chapter here that I read to you. He said, that's the way God does it tonight. Maybe you say, well, I do feel a little bit better. Praise God. We got the Canaanites today. We'll take the Amorites tomorrow. And just as you're able to take it, God just gives it to you just as you're able to fight it out. But I want it now. Well, that might not be God's program. You may need to grow a little here or a little there. Well, I couldn't move my hand only that much yesterday. I can move it this much today. Praise the Lord. Tomorrow, I'll move it that much. Just little by little, you shall have it. And you know what? If you got a little progress, you ought to say, thank you, Lord. I'll take that. I'll possess that. And I'll believe that God gave me that progress. And Lord, on that I'll stand until you give me another bit of progress. And I'll thank you for that when we get there. Balm and Gilead. One thing that we have to move up to now is the supreme faith of what we have had. Watch now. And that's a condition that I think the church will be in just before the coming of the Lord. So the rapture will go that way. It'll be a regular routine of following the scriptures and the plans of God. Not an irregular thing, not a great big thing, but just a regular routine. You're coming to church, following the scriptures. Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, I'm here to try to find your will. Lord, help me make this decision. By faith, I'm going to do this. By faith, I'm going to take a step. By faith, I'm going to take another step, right? Lord, we got decisions about our children. We got decisions about our job. Should we take this one or that one? We got decisions about churches. We got decisions about, things in life. Now the government is doing squirrely things here, Lord. Lead me and guide me, I pray. Just one step at a time, one day at a time. His mercies are new every day. How many believe that? And Brother Bam said it'll be a regular routine of following the scriptures and plans of God. And he links that to the change of your body. All right. There's solitude based on circumstances. Like David, when he was being chased by Saul. And he said in verse 2, I poured out my complaint before him. I showed him before him my trouble. And this is what David did. He's in a circumstance. He's in a spot. He never caused it. God anoints him to be king, but Saul is still king. And so therefore there's a conflict. And David says, I don't know what to do. I cried unto the Lord. And there are sometimes you feel all alone because of the circumstances. Here's Elijah, as we said, after the great victory on Mount Carmel. He comes down off the mountain there and Jezebel threatens his life. And he says, oh Lord, he says, take away my life. I'd rather die than have to face tomorrow. And as he lay there under the juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. We understand the journey is too great for me. God told me to tell you the journey is too great. And so therefore, God gives him the nourishment. God gives him time to rest. God gives him time alone. He doesn't say, hey, get back to your church and your ministry here, buddy. He doesn't say that. Yeah, you got people that are, you know, they're on the tape list and they're waiting for tapes out there and you're my man. God doesn't say anything at all in a reprimand at all. He rather comforts this person. That's what he does. He extends soft hands and nourishes him and gives him time. God allows him to have that. Because you know what? He knows the journey is a tough journey. But there are times of solitude based on God's design. If you don't mind, take your Bible. Let's go back to the book of Genesis here, where we started. And the story of Jacob. Now, Jacob chapter 32. Do you want me to do the books? Sorry, Genesis chapter 32. Did I say Jacob 32? Thank you for listening. Genesis chapter 32. Jacob leaves home, leaves his father's house because he did what he did in getting the birthright, goes over, marries two girls over in Uncle Laban's house. God tells him, all right, time to leave. Go back now to your homeland. Go back to the land of promise here. So he's journeying back to Israel. He's got one unfinished piece of business here that causes him great stress. And that's Esau. Because he really stole the birthright out of Esau's hands. Now Esau, he's heard through the vine, I guess through Twitter or something, he's heard that Esau's become a great man. He's become a wealthy man. He's got a lot of soldiers with him. He's got a lot of people around. So Esau's a formidable foe now. He's not just a passive guy, but he's a son of a prophet, son of a wealthy man, great-grandson of a wealthy man. And so, he's got resources here. And Jacob knows that. And he's going back to his homeland because God told him to go back. I love this story, and I wish we had a little bit more time to dramatize it, and I wish I had a better set of knees that I could do this with. But Jacob comes back, and he hears that Esau is coming to meet him. He's on his way. He's got wives, flocks of goats and sheep and camel and all the rest of it. And he's got servants and he's got all kinds of stuff with him. And he comes back and the messenger runs up and says, "My Lord, Esau is on his way. And he's got 300 armed men." And verse 9 says, "And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, and the Lord which said unto me, return unto thy country and thy kindred, and I will deal with thee." Jacob says, "Lord, you told me to do this now. I'm just reminding you, you told me to come back." In verse 10, "I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and all of the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant, for with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee." This is an understatement. "Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." Hey, Lord, remember the promise? I just thought I'd remind you of the promise that my sons are supposed to multiply, and I got a part in this, and if you don't mind, if I die, that kind of messes up the program. So I'm just reminding you that this is probably not a good place in life for me to die. Jacob's a real hero. At this point, let me tell you how much of a hero he is. He looks at this scene and he knows that Esau's coming. He can't see him, but he knows the enemy's out there. And he says, "Wives, if you don't mind, come here a second. I thought. Listen, for your sake, I thought this would be the best thing to do. Why don't you take the half of the children and the goats and stuff like that? And why don't you go that way? And honey, why? Because he's got two honeys. And why don't you take?" The other half and go this way. And that way, if Esau falls on one and slaughters everybody, then everybody won't be slaughtered. "And Jacob, where are you going to be?" "Oh, I'll be right here. And I'll be praying for you." "Yes, sir." This is the kind of guy Jacob was. And I'm paraphrasing now. Because at first he sent waves of gifts to Esau. He sent sheep and goats and everything else and all this stuff to Esau. And Esau looks at it and says, "Yeah, great." And he keeps on going. And the runners are coming back to him and say, "Hey, Esau's not impressed." So he divides the family, sends them both this way, and Jacob stays back. "Honey, you take care of that, will you?" Jacob stays back by himself. And when he does, he commanded, verse 19, the second and the third and all that followed the droves. These are droves of people and gifts and so on that went off to Esau. Verse 22, and he rose up that night and he took his two wives and his two women servant. I've read that. And he said, and he took them and he sent them over the brook, sent over all that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And he there wrestled with a man until the breaking of the day. Brother Branham said, you'd had to believe in grace. If you read Jacob's life, you'd have to see it was election and calling because the things that's all it did. But yet, God blessed him. And God had told him what was going to happen. So he called him. But you notice, after he wrestled with this angel, things began to look different. Could it be? What if God wanted to deal with Jacob alone? And all of this was just God's way of having Jacob retreat to that little island. I've been there. It's a river that runs down through there. I've been there in Israel. And it's just a little sandbar, really, in a sense where Jacob was. And he got over there by himself and he figured somehow or another there's safety on this island. And he's thinking that, you know, here I'll hide. And he's by himself. He's got nobody around him. So he feels, in a sense, secure. And he's all by himself here. And he begins to pray. And he begins to, you know, God's dealing with his heart. He knows that God's dealing with his heart. Because he knows, number one, that God sent him. And he knows, number two, I got to fix this thing with Esau. I got to do something with Esau. And if it comes down to, sword for sword and eye for an eye, then, you know, so be it. But Lord, you send me here. So he's wrestling all of this in his mind. And maybe, just maybe, God orchestrated it where it was just Jacob alone on that lonely night. And Jacob gets down, he begins to pray, and all of a sudden, the way that God answers Jacob's prayer is that he leaps on his back. And he wrestles with him, all night. All night. And they're going back and forth and all the wrestling moves and got him pinned, almost had him, you know, up to nine, and then he breaks free and then back and forth, and they're going through this all night. And finally the angel says, "Hey, let me go." Jacob says, "I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. I'm not going to let you go until I get the victory here." And the angel, who couldn't free himself from Jacob. Now listen, God could have turned him into a cupcake if he wanted to, but he's bringing out something in Jacob, right? He's bringing out something in Jacob. Jacob realizes the person I got to deal with first, the thing I got to deal with foremost, is not Esau. It's God. Let me tell you, folks, there's only two in this chapter. It's only God and Jacob. In this story, it's only God and Jacob. The devil's not there. He's in a position where he can't blame the devil for anything because he's not even there. This is between Jacob and God. And sometimes your greatest battles, your greatest wrestling matches will be between you and God. Not you and the devil at all, but between you and God. Because God may want you to do something. God may want you to do something that's hard. God may want you to do something that's difficult, and you feel like, oh, no, that can't happen. And we get very set in our ways. You know that? I get set in my ways. We have habits. We have habits about coming to church and what time we're going to come to church. And everything got really quiet. We get in habits about where we sit. We get in habits about, you know, the patterns of life. We get in our minds about, you know, just the way we do things and the way life should be. And we're always kind of struggling to bring it back to that normal way that we have. And we're very methodical. We're very cyclical. We're very habitual people. That's just the way we are. And we like that. Most people like that. They don't like change. And here's Jacob, and he realizes, you know what? There's nothing left now but between me and God. And what if God actually wants us to be in that place too, where he's trying to bring something out of you? And this is not the devil trying to oppress you, and this is not the devil trying to beat you. This is God, rather, bringing something out of you. God bringing the strength out of you that you never knew. God bringing something out of you that ordinary blessings don't bring. The ordinary routine of life doesn't bring this out of you. But when you go through difficult times and you go through valleys, sometimes God will use those things to bring out qualities in you that are not the ordinary. Jacob says, "I will not let you go." Now he realizes that I'm on the cusp of great change here. I'm on the cusp of victory here. And he says to the angel, "I'll not let you go until you bless me." And the angel reaches over and touches him on the thigh. And Jacob becomes a marked man. Now here's where the calamity comes in and really helps. Because Jacob now, who once was a strapping young man, who walked onto that island, now he walks off that island like this, like Brother Barry. And he limps. But now his song is different. Victory is mine. Victory is mine. Victory today is mine. I told Satan, get thee behind. He's got a victory now. He's got a different walk because he's met God face to face. I'm going to even name this place Peniel because I've met God face to face. And Brother Branham said that things will change. Things will change when you meet God face to face. What if God is orchestrating things in your life to bring you to a place where God wants you to wrestle it out with Him? Not with anybody else, but with Him. And bring out something in you that causes you to walk different and to think different. Because now he goes to Esau. Now he goes to Esau a different way. Right? Now, when the morning breaks and this angel departs, and Jacob is by himself now, and he walks, and he probably takes an old branch, and he uses it as a crutch, and he says, I still got the problem. I still got Esau to deal with. None of this has changed the fact that Esau is on a horse coming this way, and he's got 300 armed men with me and my wives. I don't even know what happened to them. But now he's walking different because he knows, number one, that God is with him, and number two, God has blessed him. Despite his past and despite all of the problems that he's had, God has blessed him. And so the Bible says, hey, come on up here, Lincoln. Sit up there on that speaker, on the edge of that speaker, will you? So here's Esau. This is Esau. And so Esau's on his horse. And Jacob, now I'm just paraphrasing, you can read it in the Bible here. And Jacob says, finally, he says, now we meet. But now he doesn't have any fear. Now he doesn't have any hesitation at all. Where yesterday he was full of fear and he was trying all these schemes in order to fix this problem. And now he doesn't have any fear at all. And he comes up to Esau and he says, Esau, my Lord. That's what the Bible says. He calls him my Lord, which is a sign of great respect. And in that culture, as I told you before, the deeper the bow, the more respect. And so Jacob now probably having the limp problem that he does, and he's having trouble like me to get down, but he would bow. Probably with great pain because this is not faked. And he bows to the ground and he says, Esau, my Lord. And he speaks to him in an entirely different way than he would have yesterday. You know why? Because he's wrestled this out with God. That's the only thing that's changed now. It's the only thing that's changed. And the Bible doesn't say that Esau interacts in this exchange a lot at all. Matter of fact, they embrace one another. And Esau says, hey, I didn't need cows and sheep and goats and camels and wives. He said, I got enough of that. I do enough shopping at the mall. I don't need more wives. He says, thanks, Lincoln. And he says, you know, in this exchange now, Jacob is fearless about going to meet his brother. Brother Man says, when the angel of the Lord touched Jacob, he walked different from then on. He was a big, fine, running coward on one side, but a limping prince on the other side of the brook. He says, you walk different. You think different. And he wasn't afraid to meet Esau because he had wrestled with the angel. Think on your ways. When a man or a woman, I don't care how many vows you make, how many new pages you turn until you meet God, you can't be changed. But when you once meet God, then you're changed forever. And didn't only change Moses, but it changed Israel. It changed Egypt. It changed the world at that time because one man met God and God took him at his word. And what we need today is somebody to meet God face to face and talk to him. And when men meet God, things are changed. Let's stand to our feet. When men and women, when believers meet God face to face, we're not talking about when we meet God on social media. We read a quote. But when we kind of lay that aside and get down in prayer, and we bow before Him, humble ourselves before Him, and we get down before God, and we say, Lord, I got a need I cannot fix. And I got a problem that I don't have any answers for, and nobody else seems to have any answers for. And I kind of feel like David in a cave, or I feel like Elijah by himself, or I feel like Jacob on this island. I don't have a whole lot of people I can turn to. So, Lord, I'm here. I'm coming to you. Coming to you in my brokenness and my weakness. And I need your help, Lord. And Brother Branham says you talk to God just like that. And just tell Him, Lord, I just, if I could fix this, man, I would. But I can't. So I'm trusting in you. And Brother Branham's approach to all of this is not to make it complicated and not to make it difficult. And not to include a whole bunch of what-ifs and all these other factors, but just rather simply to come with empty hands and just say, Lord, maybe there's some things I did that brought me down to this valley, but Lord, if there is, I ask forgiveness for that, and I'm just coming empty-handed here. And I'm giving you the next step I take, I'm giving it to you. I'm just asking you, Lord, help me place my foot in the right place. And I know this is not going to probably happen in one moment here. But little by little, Lord, I want you to lead me out of this valley and away from this darkness. And I want you, Lord, to take over. Seems like I've crossed a line. And I just would like to get back on the other side of that line, if that's all right. But I got here through steps. Help me now to ordain. Have steps ordained that bring me back across that line. That's all right. Lord, however you do that, that's up to you. I'm not here to tell you what to do. I just, if you don't mind, Lord, I just really like you to remember what Brother Barry said when he quoted Brother Branham, who said, God's got the answer. And that's what we need to do. We don't need to make this complicated at all. just need to trust Him. We need to look to Him. Then let Him deal with us. Let Him bring out of you the thing He wants to bring out of you. Let Him speak to you the thing He wants you to know. And let him minister to you in His way. And He will. He will. It's me again. I need an answer. Me again. I'm sorry. I cast all my cares on you. Put it in sin. I cast all my cares. And I lay all of my burdens down at your feet. Now one more time. Let's just close our eyes and just sing it together. Yes, I'll cast all my cares upon you. And I'll lay is the sweetest name. God will probably not jump on your back, but He will invite you to come. He will invite you to come and commune with Him. He's, as we say, He's the sweetest one that we know. And He's not going to reprimand you because you're going through something that you can't handle or you can't heal yourself. He's not going to reprimand you for that. But He wants to commune with you. He even said, take my yoke upon you, for it's light. It's lighter than what you're carrying, that's for sure. And so He wants us to come and cast our cares upon Him. He wants us to come and release that load. And he's willing to help. Remember now how He looks at you. He doesn't look at you like you look at you. He looks at you through the blood of Christ. He looks at you justified as though you never did it in the first place. So let's sing another little chorus here. And then we're going to have a word of prayer, if that'll be all right. And we want to just place our cares at His feet this afternoon in the presence of Jehovah. Let's sing that chorus. Jaron, if you would sing, I'm losing my voice here. Let's sing this together here, and then we're going to look to Him in prayer.
In the presence of
I come into your
every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord Jesus, in this solemn, quiet moment, we just bring before you, Lord, our heart's cry, our needs, Lord, which are many. Lord, they take all kinds of shapes and forms and characteristics, Lord, but we just want to fall back on that statement, Lord, that a prophet made, that you always have an answer. You always have an answer of peace. You always had the right answer, Lord, and you always had the right answer on time. And we want to fall back on that, Lord, and we want to thank you for it. Lord, you hear the cry of a broken heart. And you know, Lord, the things that we go through and the depth of despair sometimes that we feel, the darkness and the blackness that surrounds us. But Lord Jesus, I pray today for deliverance. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you would set those free, Lord, that are reaching out to you even now. And be their healer, Lord. Be their deliverer, I pray. Be their fountain of joy and of life and of peace and of happiness, Lord, I pray. Because, Lord, you're able to pour good things in, Lord. You're able to strengthen us. And you're able, Lord, to lift up the hands that hang down. Father God, I commit the people into your hands now, Lord. And I don't know. There's many things I don't know, Lord. Sometimes I even have trouble in my own life just trying to figure out the things that have taken place. But Lord, I just believe with all my heart that you have an answer for people that are struggling and people that are reaching out to you now. And so I commit them into your hands. I pray for their deliverance. Pray for their peace. Pray that you'd restore unto them the joy of the Lord. And I pray they'd have victory, Lord, like Jacob had victory. But he had to wrestle it out. He had to go through that time with you, Lord. And I just pray that maybe something that's been said would drive the people to you, Lord, and not to some earthly remedy, but it would drive them to you, Lord. And you could deal with our hearts personally. Forgive us of our sins and our weaknesses, Lord, and our doubts and our distractions in life, which are many. But Lord, I believe sometimes really you do want us to be alone with you and to be aside from all the busyness of this life. It's just even getting worse. But Lord, I believe you relish that time. And Father, may we be compliant. May we surrender ourselves to you more freely. We give you ourselves, Lord, now. We trust ourselves to you. And ask and pray in Jesus Christ's name. Lord, that you would bring peace and pour oil upon the troubled waters. We ask these things, Lord, not because we are worthy, but we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. And amen. Keep your mind stayed on me. Sing it there. I'd be glad to pray with you this morning.
Stay on me.
you go now. Let's sing that little chorus, only you, Lord, only you, same key. Father, we pray now that you would bless the people. And as we depart, just pray that your Holy Spirit would draw near to us. May we keep you in our conversations. May we relish our private, quiet times with you. We love you and we thank you now. Bless the people, we pray. Heal the sick. In Jesus' name. Dismissed in the name of the Lord Jesus. Sorry to keep you so long. We're going to have a meeting this afternoon, Brother Steve's class. This afternoon's going to meet any of the other young people that would like to come along. You're certainly welcome to come along and join us at 3:45 this afternoon. God bless you as you go this morning. Only